As we come to the communion table today, our scripture again is from the book of Numbers, and it's Numbers 25. It was like having a three-run lead in the ninth inning, final game of the World Series, and then losing it on a Grand Slam homer. Or it'd be like having the ball on your opponent's one-yard line, 30 seconds left. Okay. We won't go there. But that'll give you the flavor of what we're going to be reading about here today. The Israelites, 40 years earlier, had been miraculously rescued by God out of enslavement in Egypt. And then that first generation had died off in the wilderness. But now their children and their children's children were on the brink of entering the Promised Land. They were on the plains of Moab by the Jordan River. They could literally look across the river and they see their goal. There's the Promised Land. And then there's a grand slam, an interception, a spiritual disaster. What can we learn from this account? And I'll warn you, it's not a pretty account. About human nature, and about God, and about how we are to and can relate to God. As I was chewing on this text this week, the Holy Spirit seemed to reveal that there is tremendous truth and grace here for us who follow Christ, if we see what He is saying in this word. So come with me on a journey over 3,200 years ago to the plains of Moab, and you'll see how that's going to boomerang us right back to where we live today for Christ. So let's hear the Word of God, Numbers chapter 25. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor." Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the tent entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor and among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore tell him, I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood, because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites." The name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, son of Salu, the leader of a Simeonite family. And the name of the Midianite woman who was put to death was Cosbi, daughter of Zur, a tribal chief of a Midianite family. The Lord said to Moses, "Treat the Midianites as enemies and kill them, because they treated you as enemies when they deceived you in the affair of Peor and their sister Cosbi, the daughter of a Midianite leader, the woman who was killed when the plague came as a result of Peor." Not a pretty passage, but it's the Word of God given to us to instruct us. We know that the Word of God reveals the character and nature of God. It also reveals the nature, human nature, And that's where we can find a connection, because let's face it, the over 3,200 years ago, the way they lived in that culture, an agrarian culture, is so far removed from our living today in the jet age with computers and everything else. But it's the human nature connection that we are going to be looking at. It's important to recognize here that there is a plan B that's in effect. We can take this from looking at the whole book of Numbers. The plan B has been hatched by Balaam. Remember that guy? We saw him 2 weeks ago in chapter 22. He was the internationally known diviner that Balak, king of Moab, hired, because before Israel would be coming through Moab on the way to the promised land, Balak feared them, and so he hired Balaam to come curse the Israelites. Well, we know how that turned out. Remember, God spoke to Balaam through his donkey. Basically, he said that you go and you curse Israelite, your history. So Balaam actually wound up blessing Israel four different times. And then we'll notice at the end of chapter 24, right before our chapter, it says, then Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went on his way. Well, it turned out Balaam didn't stay home. He made a U-turn at some point, and he came back. Now remember, one of the things gripping Balaam's heart was greed. He had been promised big bucks by the king of Moab, and he probably didn't get that much. Maybe none of it, because he didn't do his cursing. So he came back with a plan B. A plan B that, you know, comes right out of Satan's arsenal of deception, working through those who Satan can get a foothold in, like Balaam. Now, Balaam knew that human nature. He knew that we're made not only physical beings, we are spiritual beings. And he knew that Israel's strength was their devotion to God. And that devotion was then lived out in obedience to God's ways. So Balaam knew that in order to have his plan B work, you don't try to turn them away from their spirituality, because we are inherently spiritual. Rather, you provide them an acceptable substitute God, one that would allow you to exercise your base desires. And so he hatched plan B. He came back to the king of Moab, and the Moabites were in an allegiance there with the Midianites, because both of them feared the Israelites. So what he did is said he hatched this plan of having the Moabite Midianite women seduce the Israelite men through sexual lures and feasting, but at the same time be able to worship. Worship the Baal of Peor. Now, the word Baal means Lord. And there were a bunch of Baals in that area. They were like regional gods. And each region had their Baal that they did sacrifices to for the purpose of making sure that their crops were fertile. It was appealing to the spiritual nature of humanity, at the same time allowing them to kind of live out their base desires. And so these Midianite and Moabite women, they invited these men, basically saying, come to our feast, you can have all the meat you want. We'll celebrate, and then you can go ahead and be sexually active with us, because as we worship the Baal of Peor, he's going to make our land fertile. And this is how we appease the Baal of Peor, is through our sexual activity. And many, many Israelites fell in line for that. Plan B of Balaam looked like a great success, at least in the short term. And it was a spiritual disaster for Israel. We see here that God was very angry at this. And so, as a result, he brought judgment upon Israel. Many were dying. And the Lord told Moses to take the leaders of this movement towards the Baal of Peor and to kill them and expose them. And as this was happening, we look at the text, and I know how some people, as they maybe glance at this, they say, wow, Why is God so angry and vengeful over this? We need to understand idolatry. Idolatry is worship of a false god. And here God had nurtured these Israelites. He had rescued them when they cried out to Him for mercy. He had shown them love, grace in every way. And now they're turning against Him. Imagine for a moment, whether you're married or single, it doesn't take much imagination to picture the deep hurt of a spouse whose spouse becomes unfaithful, who commits adultery and gives themselves to the attractions of another. And so it is with God. After all that He has done for Israel, for them just to kind of willy-nilly turn their back on Him in order to meet their base desires was deeply grievous to God and very harmful for the people. And so judgment came upon them in the form of death. It says 24,000 died. That was more than at Korah's rebellion. And yet, here in this camp, Israeli camp, as there was weeping going on, probably not only for the loss of these, but and there was hundreds and thousands of people there weeping, many probably from contrition. Oh God, we've sinned against You. An astonishing thing happens. Right into the camp, the holy camp of Israel, here comes Zimri. He's a leader of a clan. And he's bringing a Midianite woman who's a daughter of a leader of a Midianite clan. And in an act of just outright defiant arrogance, he walks right through the camp into his tent with this Midianite woman. Kind of like, well, we're leaders and we can kind of do what we want to do. It's almost as though Moses is paralyzed. Kind of one of the, am I actually seeing, believing, what's really happening? But Phinehas, who's a grandson of Aaron, and is now the leader of the Levites, when he sees this happening, he springs into action. He grabs a spear, he follows him into the tent, and it doesn't take much imagination to see what happened as he drove his spear through both of them. And the Bible says that the plague stopped. God said atonement was made for Israel's sin. God's plan C stopped Balaam's plan B. What's God's plan C? Let me suggest three words: covenant, Christ, and cross. Covenant, Christ, and cross. Phinehas was a priest who stood as a mediator between holy God and sinful people. And God was pleased with Phinehas, and He says, I'm going to make a covenant of peace with you. You will have peace, and you will also never lack to have a priest from your line. And in that we see that Phinehas is a type of Christ. He's a foreshadowing of Christ. For Jesus Christ came as God's chosen mediator between holy God and sinful man. And Jesus established with us a covenant of peace. That's what we celebrate here. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been freed from our sins. How? By Jesus going to the cross, God's plan C, His own Son taking our sins upon us and providing atonement for our sins. Friends, we cannot really understand Numbers 25, God's reaction here, so strong, without seeing that God already in His heart knew of the gift and sacrifice of His Son. We cannot understand Numbers 25 without seeing how Christ fulfilled this on the cross. Think, for example, of the instructions God gave to Moses, saying, have the leaders put to death and expose them. Exposure and death, rather than having a proper burial, was considered a divine curse. And how did Jesus die? He died publicly, exposed. as an illustration, and the New Testament writers bring this out, that Jesus took himself, went to the cross as a divine curse against sin, to show that he really took our sin. And then consider this. What did Phineas grab? He grabbed a spear. And he took that spear, and as he drove it through Zimri and Cosby, atonement was made for Israel's sin. John's gospel records that as Jesus died, a Roman soldier took a spear and thrust it into Jesus, affirming atonement has been made for our sin. This is God's plan C. It's what we celebrate here today. But I want us to go back for a moment to plan B. For as different as their era is from our era, there's remarkable similarities. I would suggest that our world today and our culture today is full of Baal worship. We have Baal worship all around our land. And let me explain that. We don't call it Baal worship. But what was behind Baal worship? It was polytheistic. Each region had their Baal. This was the Baal of Peor, because this region was the Peor region. And then there were Baals of respective regions. They didn't believe that there was one God overall. There were many gods, and you needed to appease the God who controlled your territory. That is the popular theology of today in our culture. Is that, you know, we are a smorgasbord theology culture where we advocate it's okay to make your own God. This is who God is to me. And as a result, there is an underlying kind of message that if you believe there's only one God and there's only one way to God, Jesus Christ, you're out of touch with the culture. You know, because we believe in pluralism. And so we have a lot of Baal-type gods that, of course, being gods of our making, allow us to do what we want to do. And so associated with that is all forms of sexual immorality in our culture, which is condoned because, you know, we have our various Baals. And just as then, so it is now, we need God's plan C for deliverance. And so, since plan C is all about Christ and the cross, I want us to look at a model, an example for us to follow, like I said earlier in the service, but here is one that we normally wouldn't think is a good example. But I'm going to suggest we become like him, and that's Phineas. We are to become like Phineas. And so as a result, as you leave the service this morning, we have spears out here we want you to grab. Everyone take a spear. And when you see anyone violating the Ten Commandments... No, that's not the Phineas, okay? That's not what we're going to imitate, and there's a very good reason why. Phineas is on that side of the cross. We're on this side of the cross. Phineas was used by God as a tool of judgment against sin. We no longer need to do that. In fact, we shouldn't do that. To have a Phineas heart today is never to use violence, because Jesus became the instrument of God of violence against sin. Jesus took the violence. He suffered and died in our place once for all. We don't need to do that. Jesus has done it. In fact, ironically, to take up violence now in the name of Christ actually does harm to the witness. It does the opposite. It denies the power of the cross. What we are to imitate with Phineas is his heart, not his actions. He was zealous for God and the honor of God. He was not seduced by these seductions. He said, I stand for God and God's way. That's what we are to imitate. It's interesting to note that although we are never to use violence, initiate violence as a way to promote the gospel, we are to be passionate against sin. just as passionate because it's just as destructive today as it was then. Sin and idolatry. And so we see, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul had to address a situation in the Corinth church where they were openly accepting sexual immorality right in the midst of their congregation. And Paul said, this is not healthy. It's not healthy for the man who's doing this. It's not healthy for the congregation. It's like a cancer. But never does Paul say, take up a spear. No, rather, use discipline in order to bring that person to repentance. And 2 Corinthians strongly implies that that man did come to repentance. So take sin seriously, but pray and work for repentance. And so today, our Phineas heart is to love God's enemies, love the idolaters and the pagans, but also pray for ways that we might share with them and call them to repentance and life in Christ. But here's where it gets a little bit tricky. There is one place where we're to take up Phineas's spear, figuratively speaking, and that's with us. Where sin reigns in our own heart. It's interesting that in Colossians 3, after the opening verses, when Paul speaks eloquently of who we are in Christ, that our life is Christ, he then says, put to death, you know, the sinful nature, things of the sinful nature. The first thing he mentions is sexual immorality. And then he says impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then he says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You know, by the way, sometimes people who haven't really read the Word of God get this idea that the Old Testament God's a God of wrath and the New Testament God is a God of love. It's a complete misunderstanding of the whole Bible and of Christ and the cross. Right there in Colossians 3, Paul himself says, you know, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. What I want us to see as we come to the communion table is the wrath of God and the love of God are not opposed to each other. They're the same thing. They both emanate from God's holiness. And what we see as we come to the communion table is this remarkable fact. And it's why we keep coming back. Our sin is much worse than we think it is in the eyes of God. Otherwise, Jesus never would have had to die. He just could have come, lived a good life, and then said, okay, now go for it. But our sin is much worse in God's eyes than we make it out to be. But the good news is, His grace and His love is much greater than we imagine. The cross shows us both the wrath of God as well as the love and the grace of God in measure beyond what we can imagine. Our call is to have faith, to come and put our trust totally in Jesus Christ, God's plan C, and have this attitude of Phineas that now we stand for Christ. We live for Christ. Yes, we won't be perfect, but we want to follow His ways. His holy ways and honor Him. The communion table here is open for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who humble themselves before His cross and say, yes, You alone are Savior and Lord. I choose to follow You. You don't have to be a member of our denomination or this church to come to the communion table if you are putting your full trust in Jesus. I'd like us to take a moment and in prayer, surrender before the Lord. And if you have had the Holy Spirit speak into your life, as we've heard this word, any form of idolatry, revealed any form of idolatry, shine His light on a dark spot where you are putting something as priority in your life over the Lord Jesus Christ, that's idolatry. That this is a time to confess that. Is there sexual immorality? This is a time to confess that. Bring it to the cross. Struggling with lust, with pornography, which is so present, this is a time to bring that to the cross, to seek help. There's a lot of deceitful seductions out there. But we have one who stands with us, who understands, who forgives. Struggling with evil desires, with greed, bring that to the cross. Lay it before Jesus. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts in confession before the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we confess before you how we've fallen short of your glory, how we have embraced idols in our life that we need to let go, where we have been guilty of sexual immorality, of greed, whatever it may be, we've laid at the cross. Lord, we confess that apart from your sacrifice on the cross, we are helpless and lost. And Holy Spirit, we know that you call us to take Phinehas' spear, figuratively, to put to death the old nature. And we know that apart from your gracious work transforming our heart, our efforts would be futile. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, not only to shine your light on our heart and root out any dark places, but empower us through your transforming power to be able to put to death those old ways so that we may walk in newness of life. And Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness with you. Thank you that the blood of Christ does cover all sin. That there is peace with God, and we find here at the communion table this covenant of peace that we inherit through our beloved Savior. And so even as we confess our sins, Holy Spirit, would you minister the grace that we are forgiven, we are restored. And we would be so bold this morning is to ask, Holy Spirit, that you would increase our awareness of sin, not only around us so that we don't fall into these traps, but even within us. At the same time, we ask that you increase our awareness of the grace we have in Christ, because grace covers a multitude of sins, and plan C beats plan B. And so we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we surrender ourselves afresh to you and pray now that you would consecrate these communion elements to their intended use, that they speak life into us, grace and renewal through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. The bread Jesus took at that Last Supper, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." We remember today that Jesus did not have to die on the cross. He did because of the extent of our sin, much greater than we can imagine. And he did it because of the love of the Father for us in Christ, much greater than we can imagine. So as you receive the bread, feel free to partake of it as you receive it, meditating upon the greatness of God's grace and love for you, His redeeming grace. The cup represents the blood of our Lord Jesus. It's the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the covenant of peace. Earlier, we prayed for one another, encouraging one another in the faith. And that's because He brings us together in the body of Christ. So I would ask you to hold on to the cup till all have been served. We will partake together, expressing and celebrating our union in Christ. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Before we close in prayer and a closing song, I want to remind you that we'll have prayer team members up front here. They'd be glad to pray with you, bless you, whatever your need might be. And just a couple of verses that come to mind that remind us that our sin is greater than we can imagine, and His grace and love is greater than we can imagine. Paul, right towards the end of his life, he wrote the first and second letters to Timothy, and in that, he makes a curious statement. He says, "I am the chief of sinners." And I've often chewed on that. What does he mean by that? And I think what happened is that Paul, as he came to the end of his life, and he had been walking with Christ now so thoroughly, and the Spirit of God had revealed so much, Paul became all the more aware of the reality of the sin from which he had been forgiven. He was seeing his sin was, I mean, he had gone from being before Christian, thinking he was a righteous Jew and doing fine with God, to being confronted by Christ. And at the end of his life, he says, "I can't believe how deep my sin was. I'm the chief of sinners, but by grace I've been saved." And the other thing is what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, where he prays that we would have power to grasp, together with all the saints, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. In other words, it's beyond our imagination. He prays that we would have the power, which it comes from the Holy Spirit, to see how great is His love for us. Wow, we haven't begun to tap it yet. So that's why it's important to know both the depth of sin that's such a stench to the Father, so that we likewise turn from that, but also the depth of the Father's love for us. And it all comes together in plan C, in Christ and the cross. Father, we thank You so much that we were not left to be submerged in the pit of hell because of plan B, but You have made a way of salvation that's beyond our grasp, and yet within the hold of faith, where we simply trust You that what You have done, Lord Jesus, is totally sufficient. Not just to bring us life, even life eternal, is sufficient by Your grace to transform our hearts. And so we would want to go forth from here with a heart of Phineas, just being passionate about living for Christ, upholding the honor of our great triune God, walking in Your ways, and having that right spirit so that we can do this even in the midst of scorn and ridicule, and not respond with any like manner, but with love and goodness. That, Holy Spirit, is what You empower us to do, to proclaim Christ in word and deed. And we, with the hearts of Phineas, go forth to do that. We love You, Lord. We praise You for Your marvelous grace. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.